hearers of God's word, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the crucified. The disciples had gathered with their master for that feast of the Passover. They did not know that it would be the last meal that they would share together this side of heaven. Suddenly, without warning, the master gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, and taking a basin of water, he begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that is wrapped around his waist. Now, over the centuries, we have become so accustomed to this story that sometimes I think that it is hard for us to appreciate how utterly shocking is this action that Jesus takes. In those days, foot washing was considered so degrading that a Jewish master would not require it even of his Jewish slave. Peter is completely repulsed by even the thought of what Jesus is trying to do. Why is that? Well, we all remember the old schoolyard game of King of the Hill, where the goal of the game is to be the one who makes it to the top of the hill and then holds that position. Until this moment, that's exactly what the disciples have been doing. They've all been vying for power. They've all been trying to make it to that top, that most important position, right next to Jesus, to be his right-hand man. And then once they get there, to stay on top. But here Jesus, the one who is already on top, Jesus who is rabbi and teacher and master and Lord, suddenly Jesus goes down to the bottom and begins to wash the feet of his followers. In this one ridiculous act, Jesus turns literally upside down the whole social order of all humanity. In total disbelief, therefore, the disciples watch what is happening right before their very eyes. This is so wrong in so many ways. They are just simply horrified. My guess is that what scares them the most is the thought, the realization that Jesus is setting an example for them. Of all the people who ever lived, Jesus is the one who has walked the road less traveled. And now he is calling his disciples to take that exact same road. And they certainly do not desire to take it. It is the road of humility and service and love. One of the things that we must certainly remind ourselves of is that these 12 disciples certainly were anything but perfect. That's why it's so easy for us to find ourselves in their story. We've got to get rid of those images in our minds that idealize the disciples. You know, all of them sitting on the same side of the table at the Last Supper with those halos over their head and rather angelic faces. As we know from the other gospel accounts, the disciples came into that upper room on that last night with frowns on their faces because they had been fighting. They had been fighting among themselves, quarreling among themselves, not about piety or charity or humility or love, but they were fighting for power. They were fighting for prestige. They were fighting for control. Who was going to be the greatest among them? Who was going to be most loved by the master? Who at this wonderful meal was going to be able to sit in the seat of honor? They were not at all concerned about social niceties as they came to celebrate this Passover. Everything in the story seems normal until we get to verse 4. Then in verse 4, Jesus begins his scandalous, shocking act. He strips himself down to a loincloth, the garment of a common slave, and he bends down to wash the feet of the disciples. In this one decisive act, Jesus demonstrates that Christian greatness is not determined by position or prerogatives or education or titles or visibility. Christian greatness is determined by the willingness to meet the need of the moment with the necessary deed of service. And in this moment, the need is to wash dirty disciple feet. The disciples have entered into the room that night arguing about who's the greatest. One thing I love about God's word is that it's so honest. It doesn't hide any of this, but just lays it all out there. The disciples are having a fight on the night of Maundy Thursday. You know, sometimes on your way to church in the car, maybe mom and dad or the parents and the kids, you're getting at one another. Well, you know, it's not the first time we Christians have needed grace. On this night, the disciples needed grace. They're arguing over who's the greatest, who's going to sit in the position of honor. And in this type of environment, they are hardly thinking about washing their own feet, let alone touching each other's feet. And the Holy Land feet were coated with dust because of the dry, arid weather. And when it did rain, feet and toes, they became clogged with muck and mud. Remember, the Jews wore simple sandals, not covered shoes. And remember that the streets were traveled by sheep and donkeys and goats and horses and camels. So you can imagine all of the animal dung that they're walking through. Even today, if you go to the old city of Jerusalem, you got to watch where you step. There were no street cleaners. There were no garbage pickups. And therefore, filth, utter filth accumulated on their feet. And because of this, in every house, there was a copper urn and a basin right by the door so you could wash your feet as you entered into the house. Now, in a Roman household, a servant, if there was one there, they would be expected to wash the feet of the guests before the guests would then recline at table. They didn't sit in chairs like we did. They had benches, and those benches went around the table, and they literally reclined at table. And in a Jewish household, I'm told that it was considered so demeaning even to ask a Jewish servant to wash your feet. It would never be done. Never. So, understandably, there's no servant there that night in the upper room. No servant to wash filthy feet. No servant except one. Jesus. The disciples certainly were not going to wash one another's feet. To do so would have been physically, literally lowering themselves. And they were all about securing that top position for the night. The disciples just simply do not get it. As far as they are concerned, if no one else is going to do this foot washing thing, well, I'm not about to. And so they just sit at table with filthy feet. That's a pretty stinking image of the Last Supper, but that's reality. A bunch of disciples sitting at the Passover table, actually reclining at the Passover table, so the feet of this disciple are almost literally in the face of the next disciple. What a pleasant Passover scene. Stinky, filthy feet disciples. All gathered together. And therefore, it is the Lord Jesus who strips himself of his robe, picks up the towel, and bows down before them to wash their feet. He will be their servant. And notice he will wash all of the disciples' feet. Imagine Jesus kneeling before Peter, whom he knows is going to deny him three times before the cock crows. Imagine him kneeling before Judas, who he knows is about to betray him with a kiss. There's no Bible translation that ever says Jesus washed most of the disciples' feet. Oh no, he washed them all. even the feet of Judas. It is one thing to teach about loving your enemies and to teach about praying for those who despitefully use you. It is another thing to kneel down and to wash the filth from their feet. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his robes and he returns to the table. And then he says, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is who I am. So it is I, your Lord and teacher. I am the one who has washed your feet, and you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set for you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Serve one another as I have served you." A group of small children were asked, "What does love look like?" One of the kids in the group said, "Well, when my grandmother got arthritis, she said she couldn't bend over anymore and paint her toenails. So my grandpa, he does it for her all the time, even when he got arthritis too." That's love. This is Maundy Thursday. Maundy. The very word name, it means mandate. This is Christ's new mandate, his new commandment that he gives to us. And it reminds us that here in the body of Christ, there are no superstars or dignitaries or presidents or places of honor or places of prestige. Oh, we are all sinners. This place is for sinners only, sinners saved by the grace of God. All of us come dirty, every single one of us. Here, even our righteousness, it is like filthy rags in the presence of God's own holiness. Our gifts and our talents, they might be different, but our purpose is the same: to follow our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus, our Rabbi, to follow closely in his footsteps so that we might point people to Jesus through the gift of the intentional relationships that he gives to us. In order to do that, he washes us as he alone can do. He cleanses us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now cleansed from every sin, and he gives himself to us that we might share in him, in his life, in his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, and then share him with one another and share him with the world. Oh, come. Come receive Jesus, for he comes now for you in all his amazing grace, all for you. Amen. I would invite you to